to the gospel singing that we're going to be having here. Decided some time ago, or tried to have sing in the area, and at least about once a month, and so we want you to be mindful of that this afternoon at 2:30, and we encourage you to come. I've had several people indicate that they're planning on coming, so we look to have a full building and hope that each and every one of you will plan to come back and be with us then at that time. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. Today we're going to look at a lesson that deals with the purpose of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the sermon that Peter delivered on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem when the church began. That was a momentous occasion because all of the things that God had planned for in the preceding years in terms of the scheme of redemption were brought to a fruition in that particular day and at that particular moment. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died to redeem unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the apostles took the will of Christ and they executed that will. And in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they preach a message of hope, a message of deliverance from sin, a message that individuals could respond to and become Christians, become the children of God. And what a wonderful day it was. It was on this occasion that the Apostle Peter was able to indicate the specific terms or conditions of the new covenant that God had made with those who will love him and obey him. And so today we want to look at one of the terms of that covenant, which is baptism. In our world, I think that we're familiar with the fact that many people do not believe that you have to be baptized for the remission of sins in order to be saved. I want to look at this particular lesson this morning in hopes that we might be able to study scripturally the purpose of baptism. I'm well aware of the fact that the devil himself is involved in deceiving multitudes of people. I have listened myself to many of the evangelists, so-called, radio, TV, and so forth, and it's amazing out of the many hundreds of sermons that they may deliver, they never require anybody to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They may be holding campaigns in the United States or in Canada or in foreign lands, but they never tell anybody to be baptized for the remission of their sins. I believe that this is one of the greatest deceptions that the devil has been able to bring about in our world religiously. And I think it's so sad because so many are mistaught and deceived by those whom they have good faith in. And of course we realize the importance of knowing what the Bible teaches. And I want to underscore that today. There's no secondary place for the Bible. It must have preeminence and it must have the most important place in our life. The reason for that is because it and it alone is the message of God unto salvation. I would like to call to your attention a couple of passages to remind you of that fact. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter wrote and said, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue." The word of God is all sufficient to meet our every need in regards to matters that pertain to religion, in regards to matters that pertain to our everyday life. And I have the confidence that I will be able to go to the word of God and find that direction and guidance that I need for my life. That gives me the answers to questions that I may have, especially in regards to the question, what must I do to be saved? If you remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the individuals to whom Peter was preaching on this occasion, a great multitude of Jews from 14 different nations had gathered together in the city of Jerusalem on this occasion. And Peter preached unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told them that Jesus was the Messiah. He preached concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He convicted them of the sin of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which pricked their hearts. And verse 37 said, they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Bible and the Bible alone gives us the answer to that question. You can't find it in some church dogma. You can't find the truth to it. You can't find the truth to it in some church creed. You can't find the truth to that question in some philosophy of man or some book that has been written by man. We can only find the answer to that question in the Bible. And I'm happy to say today that it's not difficult, that it's not so hard that you have to be a rogue scholar to understand it. It is not so difficult, that it's so confusing, that it's just baffling, and it's impossible for anyone to know what God wants them to do to be saved. We have some today who are agnostics, even in the Lord's church, who are claiming that we cannot know anything for certain about the Bible. I deny that. I believe that it's possible for us to know the truth, John 8 and verse 32, and to be saved by obeying the truth. And I believe it's absolutely essential that we must know it. And there's no room there for any error or doubt in regards to those things that are true. I believe that as we consider that particular point, we want to make mention of the fact that that doesn't mean we know everything or pretend to know everything. But that just because I don't know one thing doesn't mean that I don't know anything. And that's something that I think we need to take to heart. Well, as we consider this lesson today, we've seen that the Bible is all sufficient to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? And in regards to the purpose of baptism, the Bible teaches us plainly what its purpose is. And we're going to investigate that today as we look at five passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We know that we are under the New Testament. That's why I began with the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. I didn't go back, you see, to the law of Moses. I didn't start quoting in the book of Deuteronomy. I didn't go back to Exodus chapter 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments and relate those things to you today. The reason that I don't do that is because those things will not give you eternal life. That message was for the Israelite people. It was for a specific period of time until the New Testament came into force. We read this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 and the following verses. And in Colossians 2 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was contrary to us and which was against us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood there, and that blood became the blood of the New Covenant. The New Testament, Matthew 26 and verse 28. And so we need to understand those things. And as we do, we properly divide the Bible so that we understand what commands pertain to us and which do not. And of course, that's a lengthy sermon in and of itself to go into detail. I'm going to assume that we will begin with those premises in mind. We are under the New Testament today. So in answering the question, what must I do to be saved? I wouldn't expect to hear the answer that Jesus told the rich young ruler. Jesus told him to keep the commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when the young man said, well, I've kept these from my youth up, then Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And this man went away sorrowful because he had much riches. And so he refused then the call of Christ to follow him. But you know, Jesus isn't going to tell us that. We're not under that dispensation of time. We're under a different dispensation of time, the Christian age. And we're bound by the laws of the New Testament. That's why Jesus didn't turn to the thief on the cross and say, you need to get down from the cross and go and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So many times people will use these examples and say that, you see, if individuals could be saved without baptism, then I can be saved without baptism. But they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And I want you to understand this morning that we are under the new covenant, and that the terms of the new covenant are binding upon all men, and that if I want to have the promises and the blessings of God, I must meet the terms of the new covenant. I must obey the commands that God has given me in his word that apply to me. today in the Christian age. And one of those, of course, is to be baptized for the remission of sins. I would like to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You notice that Peter makes this reply. It is the answer to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about what? What were they interested in? Was it just, what shall we do on a nice, clear, sunny day for fun and recreation? No, that wasn't what it was all about. What shall we do? What shall we do about the sin of crucifying Christ? They had been convicted of that sin. They knew with their hands that they were guilty of having committed that sin. And in repentance and in contriteness of heart and in the godly sorrow that brings about that repentance, they had cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and believe only on Jesus, and you will be saved. Is that what Peter said? Brethren, if we read it that way, we could believe it that way. But you can't read it that way, so you can't believe it that way. It's just that plain and simple. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's the answer. And in verse 41, we read, 3,000 precious souls obeyed the gospel. They heard what Peter said. They probably understood it in their heart, and they wanted to be right with God. So they met the conditions and terms. I know they repented in their heart. And the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them that very selfsame day 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Turn on your radio, turn on your TV, and I guarantee you'll not hear these radio evangelists and TV evangelists say what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38. Listen to them. Some of the big names, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, some of these men, listen to them once in a while, and I guarantee you'll see the difference between the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and New Testament Christianity and the false teachers that serve the devil in this world. I hope that I make that stand out in your hearts today. I want you to realize the difference between truth and error. Now let's consider what Peter said. Repent and be baptized. Those are the verbs in this particular sentence. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. There wasn't anybody that was excluded. Those who could repent and those who could be baptized within the hearing range of that sermon. And of course, this message goes forth to all men. All of those who are accountable before God must repent and must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now here it is, for the remission of sins. There's the purpose of baptism. Isn't it amazing, the books that have been written, the scholars who have fought over this little word, for? If you're familiar with any of the literature in regards to it, you see that the battle of the ages have been fought over that little Greek word that's called ace. Some people pronounce it ice, ace. That's a little preposition that was translated by the King James Version translators, for. It's translated by other translators, unto. But you know, those who deny that baptism is necessary or essential for salvation, they want to translate this a different way. They want to translate this little word, because of. So that you're baptized because you've already received the remission of your sins. Those who are among our Baptist friends teach that this little preposition means because of, because Baptist doctrine teaches that a person is saved at the point of faith only, and that then he is saved, and then after he's saved, he's baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace, just simply a sign. Many people people like to use this word sign or symbol in connection with baptism, so that all it is a meaningless entity in terms of it's powerless to do anything that God attributed any power to it. It's just simply a sign or a symbol of something that you already have, the salvation that you already have in your life. Now I want to look at this little word and properly define it for you this morning. I don't have the time to give the multitude the voluminous material that proves what this little preposition means. As a matter of fact, it could be a study in and of itself for months and months and months on end. For anyone in particular who would like to do it, I can give you the books that would help you to pursue that particular study. But I want to quote what Brother J.W. Shepherd had written from Seth Axtell in his Handbook on Baptism, page 339 and 340. This man, who was a Greek scholar, and also, by the way, he was a professor of Greek, and he was a Baptist, which is the reason that I singled him out on the meaning of ace in this particular passage. He said, for Greek ace, the preposition ace in Acts 2:38 may be rendered by several prepositions or prepositional phrases, as for instance, unto, for, in order to, or with a view to. The noun which it governs, remission, denotes the object or end toward which the action expressed by the predicate verbs, repent and be baptized, was to be directed. Or to state it from the other point of view, the result which he would attain who should repent and be baptized. Now that's important because we have always understood this word for to mean in order to. In order to. Why is that so important? So that we will be able to see that what Peter said in giving the commands, repent and be baptized, was for the purpose of gaining the promise for remission of sins. Remission of sins is the promise. But that little word for is the connection. And so it indicates result, as it was correctly given to us here by Seth J. Axtell, who was a Baptist Greek scholar. Now I quote him because the Baptists, and the Baptists even earlier, when you go back to the 1900s and the late 1800s, and you see this conflict which was debated among the Churches of Christ and the Baptists, you're able to see that some of the Baptists were divided over the meaning of this. Some Baptists said they didn't give any ground to the Church of Christ because they said when they translated the Greek word ace for or in order to obtain. But then realize this, as soon as you say that, that you have conceded the fact that baptism is essential for salvation. Now I wonder if it wasn't essential, first of all, why did Peter even say it to begin with? And secondly, if you consider the fact that they had cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that Peter was giving an answer to that question, how much plainer could you get than just to simply say, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? How could you get any plainer? If you were to ask me, I want you to see how people read into the scriptures, how they rest the scriptures, how they changed what the Bible plainly teaches in order to defend the false doctrines and the false premises that they have already accepted. This is a clear case of that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And the battle on this passage is going to continue to be fought because the devil has deceived the hearts of so many in regards to it. But no one who will just simply take the Bible for what it says can mistake the meaning and understand incorrectly the things that Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, on the positive side of this, we understand then that repentance and baptism is essential for the remission of sins. And that if I am not baptized, I have not obtained the remission of sins. If you're here this morning and you have never been baptized, you've never been immersed in water, you have not obtained the remission of your sins. And thus all of the guilt and the condemnation of the Word of God against every sin that you have committed lies right there in your soul and upon your heart before Almighty God. The precious atoning power of the blood of Christ has not covered your sins. The word remit indicates a forgiveness, the dismissing of the debt, aphiemi in the Greek. And so we understand that you have not been forgiven. Your debt has not been dismissed. You still owe God everything in the sense of the fact of accountability and condemnation for the sins that you have committed. And that's a terrible condition to be in before Almighty God. Now, I want to look at another passage. Time's getting away. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The Apostle Paul was converted by Ananias when Ananias came to him in the city of Damascus and told him what he must do in order to be saved. Acts 22 and verse 16 records some of the specific words that Ananias spoke to Saul on this occasion. And he said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now the important phrase here is wash away thy sins. How do we wash away our sins? Well, Ananias told Saul to be baptized. To be baptized, of course, in water. And in that we have the very idea of a washing or a cleansing. And I think that's important. We're going to see in Ephesians chapter 5 how that word cleansing was used to describe the fact that the church had been purged of its sins. But it was through the washing of water by the word that was accomplished. That washing of water is baptism. When a person is baptized, he just doesn't merely get wet. Something happens spiritually. God keeps his promise in regards to that person. And so he isn't just getting wet and then comes up. He goes down dry, comes up wet, and that's it. Those are the physical sensations he might have. But spiritually, what is happening is that God is remitting him of his sins because he himself is obeying the commandment that God has given, the conditions that God has given in order to obtain that promise. And that's why baptism is so important. That's why we talk about it. That's why we preach about it. That's why we debate over these issues with other religious groups, and why we're so interested in it, why we believe it is important and it is essential. Not because I've made it essential, but because God has done that. And that's an important thing. So if I want my sins washed away, I have to be baptized. Listen, Saul was. And here's a passage that's very difficult because, especially for those who deny baptism, because we don't have to worry about this little word for and all of what it means. But you see, when you understand the Bible correctly, you have harmony between these passages, not disharmony. Let's look at another passage. What is the purpose of baptism? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's consider that passage, if you will. Number one, baptism isn't just a washing for the point of putting away the filth of the flesh. That's not what it is. Peter said that it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. In knowing that, a person has obeyed the commands that God has given in his word. Now, the like figure, if we take this back, and I would like to, read a quote that I have here in regards to the explanation of this particular passage. This quote was taken from a man by the name of Benson, quoted by J.W. Shepherd in his book on the Handbook on Baptism. He said, "Baptism, which consists in the answer of a good conscience towards God, and which is the antitype or thing which was signified by Noah's preservation in the ark, now saves us as effectually as the ark preserved Noah from the destruction of the flood." Now that quote is important and shows us that the like figure, we have type and antitype, and that the actual antitype, which is the real remission or the real forgiveness or the real deliverance, is obtained through baptism. So that Peter boldly and correctly affirms that we are saved by baptism. Now, I can teach that and preach that without any hesitancy. Those who deny the efficacy of baptism, or who deny that baptism is essential for salvation, are going to have problems with that passage. Probably won't hear too many sermons on it. Matter of fact, I just doubt if you'll ever even hear it mentioned. Look in Mark 16 and verse 16 and see if Peter agreed with what Jesus said. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We already know that the Greek tenses are aorist participles. That indicates that the action of believing and being baptized precedes the action of being saved. And so a person has to believe and he has to be baptized before he can be saved. And the Greek, of course, allows no other understanding of that. Now, you don't have to have the Greek to know that. I'm giving it to you because we're in these arenas and fighting these battles. But listen, if a person will just take the words of Christ that he spoke there, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." We already know that you can't divide this passage up. You can get out your paste and scissors when you read the Bible, but it isn't going to do you any good. A lot of people do that. They want to cut this passage out, change this one around, cut these words around, try to repaste them and re-glue them, and make their own Bible fit their preconceived notions and ideas. You can do that, but it's detrimental to your soul. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I have no hesitancy in saying that baptism saves us. Peter said it. That's the purpose of baptism. Why? Because it's a condition, a command that God has given in order to obtain the promise of remission of sins or salvation. Now, let me give you an argument in regards to that. If salvation is dependent upon obtaining the forgiveness of sins, and who would deny that? Nobody's going to say you can be saved without being forgiven of your sins, unless he's just totally ignorant. And if the obtaining of forgiveness of sins is dependent upon obedience to Almighty God, most everybody says you have to obey God in order to be forgiven of your sins. Now the question is, what do you have to obey? Well, if obedience to God involves obeying the command of God to be baptized, in Acts 10 and verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is a command of God. If I say I don't have to obey that particular command of God, then what right do I have to set that particular command aside and enjoin another command that God has given? If I can get rid of one command, I can get rid of all of the commands of God. That's the ridiculousness of that. And so certainly baptism is a command of God. If it is, then one could not be saved until he is baptized in water for the remission of his sins. Now I believe that that is important. Very important. That we understand that our obedience to God involves baptism. That's not the whole of it, but it's part of it and an essential part of it. Just like hearing and believing and repenting and loving God and then confessing Christ and being baptized for the remission of sins. Now, two other things I want to note with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink unto one Spirit," into one Spirit. Now, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." If you note in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul said, and have given unto him all things, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul uses the word church and body interchangeably in Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. Now, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 that we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body or into one church, whether we be Jew or Gentile. That's everybody. And so we see God's plan, Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile all men unto himself. And how did he do it?
into one body by the cross of Jesus Christ, having slain the enmity thereby. And so Paul teaches us that we're all reconciled with God in one body, that's the church, in one church. Let me write this word one up here. Not 300 or not 1,000, but one church, one body. God's scheme of redemption to save all men the same way, not myriads of ways, not thousands of ways or hundreds of different ways, but in one way, through the scheme of redemption, in one body, by the cross of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to be saved by Jesus, but nobody wants to be in the church that he built, that he died for, that he bought with his own blood. I read an article this past week, and of course I understand the force of this article, but I think that it's one that has to be understood correctly, and that is to say that we're wrong in saying that a person has to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved. Now that turns people off. If you say, now you have to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved, and people don't want you to say that to them. They don't want you to tell them that. They don't want to hear that they're wrong and that you're right. And then you always think you're right. And so, well, you're uppity and high-minded, and so all of these accusations that come against those who are faithful members of the body of Christ. Well, Jesus only built one church, Matthew 16:18. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body, one. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible says it. And I shouldn't be ashamed of anything the Bible says. I shouldn't be ashamed of what Jesus did. And I shouldn't be ashamed of what the apostles taught. Are you ashamed of it? I'm not ashamed of it, brethren. I believe that there is one church. There's one body, that we're baptized into that body, that church, when we obey the gospel. In Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This was a daily thing, a progressive thing. Every day that individuals obeyed the gospel, they were repented and baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, then they were added by the Lord to the church. You can't become a member of the church any other way. You can't. We could all meet right here today and we could cast votes and vote you in, out, under, over. Whatever we wanted to do, that wouldn't make any difference to God. The point is, there's only one way to become a member of the church. And Paul states it right here, and that's baptism, to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, you're not a member of the body of Christ. It's just that simple. One other passage, my time's gone, but I want to consider the purpose that the Bible teaches in regards to baptism. Baptism not only is for the remission of sins, baptism washes away our sins, baptism saves us, baptism puts us into the body of Christ, but also baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Notice these words, and I'm going to quote verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no other way that you get into Christ other than to be baptized into Christ. There's no other way that you can put on Christ other than having been baptized into Christ. Look at the force of this. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now I slowed down there to show you that's present tense. For ye are all. Ye are is present tense. Okay? How did they get this present state? What was it? They are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But how did that come about? Paul says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized, that's past tense. Aorist, which indicates point time. So at some point in the past, they had been baptized. That brought them into Christ, into their present state of being a child of God. Now, when you look at the just following the tenses there, whether it's present or past, and see the action, then you understand that nobody is a child of God who has not been baptized. And that anybody who is a child of God has already been baptized. There's no way that you can become a child of God without being baptized. There's no way that you can be in Christ without being baptized into Christ. Now our time's gone this morning, but I hope that just by looking at these passages, we've looked at five different passages that show us the five distinct purposes of baptism. There are other things that I think would help us to understand that, but my time's gone and I'm going to stop. But I hope that you will be able, through this much information and material, be able to understand, number one, that much of what is taught in this world is false in regards to what you must do to be saved. If you ever hear someone say that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, you ought to know right now that that's wrong, that that's false. Secondly, I hope that I brought about a conviction in your heart in regards to the truth concerning the subject of baptism. So that if you're here this morning and you have never been baptized, that you realize, number one, that you are not saved. Number two, you have not obtained the forgiveness of your sins. Number three, you are not a member of the body of Christ. Number four, that you are not in Christ. And therefore, you are lost. Capital L, capital O, capital S, capital T. You are lost in sin. Now the glorious message is that you can be saved if you will meet the conditions that God has stated in His Word. If you'll come and obey the gospel this morning, you can become a child of God. God wants you to do that. He sent His Son to die for you so that you could be His child. What a wonderful blessing. What great love God has shown. How can you say no to God today? If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we want you to come this morning, right now, and become a New Testament Christian. If you're here and there are things you know you've done wrong in your life as a child of God that you need to make right, we want you to come and make them right, right now, while together we stand and we sing.